The big greenie. All right. I had called Dave, wasn't it Friday evening? And I just wanted to be sure. Mom had said earlier in the week that she thought I was on this morning. And I checked my email. My email said the 28th. I was looking at the wrong email. Well, I don't know what I'm doing half the time. I was talking to Tracy Plessing this week, and I said, Tracy, I'm tired because I had to deliver his bill. And I said, I'm tired of working two jobs. And he said, well, you're going to have to quit one of them. So anyways, I know which one I'd quit. And it wouldn't be window washing. I actually enjoy window washing, especially when you have a view that I had the other day. But anyways, and that's, of course, all thanks to Mark and to Cheryl. If it wouldn't be for those two, I wouldn't be window watching. I'd still be at the school where I am now. But anyway, so had to come up with something rather quick, and a verse popped into my head. And let's look at that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Very familiar verse. And before we look at the verse, I got a simple question. How many people this morning believe that we should follow Paul? Would you raise your hand? Oh, I'm sorry to see that. I really am, because there might be a lot of complications to that. Things could get rather dangerous. If we really believe what the verse says, we could be in for some problems. So anyway, I'm sorry to see all those hands. Anyhow, let's look here at verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, very familiar passage. We know the whole chapter here. But Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now this morning we're going to focus on two words there in that passage that kind of pop out to me. And those are the words steadfast. Oh, purple. Or is it supposed to be blue? It looks like purple to me. I'm getting old and colorblind. Steadfast and unmovable. Is that what Paul tells us to be? Well, it looks to me like that's what it is. And we'll look up the 1828 definition of those words here in a minute. But Paul says, of course, he says, therefore. He says, therefore, in light of what he's already told us, or told the Corinthians, go back to verse 20. There were those back in that day preaching that there was no resurrection of the dead. Yeah, maybe Christ was risen from the dead, but we're not going to be risen from the dead. And Paul says, let's just jump down to verse 20. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And I love that verse. Verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead, and Christ is going to put down all rule and all authority. Someday he's going to be put down till he makes all his enemies are under his feet. Now, let's jump over where we're just looking at in light of what Paul says in verse 58. Now let's jump to verse 49. Paul says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There is a great change coming. Verse 53, for this corruptible, that's who we are in Adam, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought the pass that is written. Many times Paul refers back to the Old Testament here, and he says, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that one thing that many, many people fear, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And that is why Paul says, now, I've told you all that, now, brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And that word steadfast means firmly, firmly fixed. What else do I have written down there in my little notes? Firmly fixed, why have I lost my place? Constant. My spelling's not the greatest. Constant. It must be a Hoover thing, huh? Constant. Unmovable. Cannot be moved. Can't be moved. What else do I have written there? Or shaken. You ever get all shook up? Elvis did, didn't he, one time? Or shaken. Oh my gosh, look what's going on. Oh! No. Paul said, I want you to be steadfast and unmovable. Now, we're going to give you, by way of illustration, I hope you'll allow me to do this. And I know, Mom, you're not real crazy about illustrations and stories. Mom, I understand that. Oh, you've changed. Okay. All right. But this, I think, will help us. These are things that actually happened in history. Now, I wasn't the best student in school. And, since I married a school teacher, I've really been corrected many, many times. And especially with my Bedford County English. Cheryl said, "You got your English is terrible. It's terrible." And she said, actually, most people's English is. So she's a critiquer. But anyway, kind of lost my train of thought. All right, let's get on with the lesson. That might be good. By way of illustration, yeah, okay, we're back to the illustration. We're going to use two soldiers in history. And there's a reason why we're going to do that. We're going to use two soldiers, and the first one would be General, I believe he was a Brigadier General, Roswell Ripley. Anybody ever hear of him? Oh, okay, good. He is going to be our example this morning of steadfastness. Steadfastness. This man is a very interesting man. He attended the same military academy as Ulysses S. Grant. He finished 7th out of 39 cadets at the academy. Pretty impressive. And this man, General Ripley, led the bombardment of Fort Sumter. So we know what's going on now, don't we? He started the Civil War. It all started down in Fort Sumter, South Carolina. And I had the privilege and honor of touring that place. And it was interesting. He then, of course, that was a Confederate victory. He then was transformed to the field command in Northern Virginia. He was severely hit in the Battle of Sharpsburg. Tremendous battle. But yet the man forged on and vigorously defended Fredericksburg and Charleston. Ever been to Charleston? Beautiful town. Beautiful town. Repelling a Union naval attack. He was successful. He was born. Would you believe where this man was born? He was born in Worthington, Ohio. We had a northern boy fighting for the South. His last battle was the Battle of Bentonville. And a lot of people, I'm wearing my little Gettysburg. A lot of people think that the Civil War ended in Gettysburg. No, far from it. Far from it. Speaking some more about this general, he was involved from start to finish. Of course, Fort Sumter lasted 2 days, April 12th through 13th, 1861, with a Confederate victory. Bentonville, not so good. Lasted 3 days, March 19th, 20th, and 21st in 1865. Remember, Gettysburg was in 1863. That ended in a Union victory and pretty much ended the war. And Lee got his old pen out and was going to surrender to old Ulysses. Now, sad to say, his historical Ohio marker. Now, did you get that word? Historical? His historical Ohio marker has since been removed. It's gone. It's gone. It's part of history, but it's been removed. But you know what? No one could take away General Ripley's steadfastness. He was firmly fixed as a Confederate fighter. Now, got a little handout. Galen told me one time, he said, "Dale, never hand out a handout because they're gonna constantly be looking at it and they're not gonna pay attention to you." Well, you know what? I don't really care if you pay attention or not. But there is old Brigadier General Ripley, quite a man. Fought for what he thought. He fought for the cause of the South. Whatever. Good old general. Probably finished. I should have researched that. I'm sure he finished higher than Ulysses Grant. But anyways, that's beside the point. All right. Unmovable. We're going to look at First Lieutenant Garland Connor. Ever hear of that man? Dave? Never heard of him? Here he is. Not the best. I printed it off this morning. Fought World War II. Markley family. You know anything about World War II? Just a little bit. This is a fascinating man. Fascinating. And what little bit of time I spent in the Army, do you know who the best soldiers were? They weren't the guys that were 6'5", 265. The guy that finished first in our class was this little, tiny fella. He finished number, you know why? Because he could get into places you couldn't get into. And this fine gentleman stood at just 5'6", 120 pounds. And he was a war hero. Oh, you'll find out how much of a hero he was. And when he came back from World War II, there was a parade. And his wife-to-be someday said to her mother, is that the war hero? That little rat. Is he the war hero that everybody's talking about? And her mother said, yeah. And, of course, she ended up marrying this man. But he's a fascinating man. Fascinating man. He was an unmovable rock against a wave of German troops. And this man took part in more than 10 campaigns during World War II. Was wounded 7 times, spent 28 months in combat, received 3 Purple Hearts, 4 Silver Stars, 1 Bronze Star, Service Cross, and is in the Pentagon Hall of heroes.
Wow.
And just a brief, because we don't want to talk a lot. We want to get in. We're going to use some scripture. Don't panic. We're going to get into the Bible. But just after being released from the hospital, and most soldiers would be sent home after that, but not Lieutenant Connor. Just after being released from the hospital, Lieutenant Connor volunteered to go forward into direct German fire. And he was armed with a radio. And his job was to radio headquarters to locate tanks. They didn't have sophisticated satellites and stuff that we have today. He was on the ground. And the Germans were so close, his foxhole, and by the way, this was during bitter cold and snow, and he's in the foxhole. The Germans were so close to his position that he called for artillery fire on his own position. And that all led to the death of more than 50 Germans, and it stopped the assault. And his actions was credited with saving an entire American battalion. On March 29, 2018, President Trump announced he would present the Medal of Honor to his widow, Pauline Connor. Now, both General Ripley and First Lieutenant Connor had one especially important thing in common. You know what they had in common? Neither were distracted. Get that word, distracted? Neither were distracted from the prescriptive missions. They weren't distracted. And I got to tell you, have you ever been distracted? Not all distractions are evil. You understand that? Not all distractions are evil. As a matter of fact, most of them are not. We get distracted real easy. And they're not necessarily evil things, but they get us distracted. And Paul, right here in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, talks about a particular distraction. And it's not evil. Not by a long shot. Let's go back to chapter 7. And I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been distracted, because I know you have been. Sometimes the distractions are not that good, but most of them are not evil, that's for sure. And we know 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a discussion about marriage. And let's just jump down to verse 32. Paul says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to who? The Lord." I mean, this is not me, this is the Word of God. "How that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I might cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Is having a wife a bad thing? Not hardly. Not hardly. Especially for this fellow. Not hardly. But Paul said, it can be a distraction. From what? The things of the Lord. "That I may attend upon the Lord." Interesting. Very interesting. Now, Paul, like the two men we mentioned, was not distracted. He was not distracted. Despite the spiritual enemy fire that he took on. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Paul was not distracted in battle. Matter of fact, it's interesting that Paul talks about warfare, doesn't he? He talks about being a soldier. Gee, I wonder if that's why I brought these two examples up this morning. Yeah, it is. Now, here in Acts chapter 20, we have that meeting. Paul meets with the elders at Miletus. And in verse 17, we read, "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befall me by the lying in the weight of the Jew." In the lying weight of the Jews. Now, wow, that's fascinating to me. A lot of people think that the nation of Israel today is something really special. Listen, we know what the nation of Israel was like. They were the worst nation on the face of the earth. Weren't supposed to be, but that's how they had become. And he had to set them aside. He's going to deal with them later on, but it's funny that someone serving the Lord would have to deal with the Jews. Well, he did. They were horrible. Verse 20. "And now I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've shown you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Boy, you'd think of all places to go, Jerusalem would be the best place to go to preach the gospel, wouldn't you? Not so. Not so during Paul's time. "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Paul said, "I know what's in store." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Wow. Incredible. Absolutely. Paul was willing to take on enemy fire, even if it meant his life. And we know eventually it did mean his life. Now, question to you. Was Paul alone? Was Paul alone in fulfilling his mission, taking on enemy fire, risking his life? No. Paul was not alone. Go back to chapter 15. Go back to chapter 15. In chapter 15, we have those in the kingdom church that were claiming that unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul had to deal with that, and the churches had to deal with that. Let's jump down to verse 22. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Bar-Jesus, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brothers send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There were others out there that were even willing to give their life for the mission. And we'll soon find out what the mission is. But anyways, we have others. Do we have more? Yes, we have more. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. And by the way, as I've said down in Altoona, no one has ever come up to me and say, "Oh, Del, I am so upset with you. I don't know what I'm going to do with you. You have finished early." No, no one's ever come after me with rotten eggs for finishing early. So we finish early, I'll be okay. I'm not worried about it. Now, Philippians 2, verse 19. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you." I'm going to send Timothy, I'm going to know what's going on in the church. "Shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own," that's the way we are in the flesh, "for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Paul thought about sending Timothy, but it wasn't going to work out, so he sent good old Epaphroditus, "my brother and companion in labor." And fellow, what? "Fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a one in reputation, because for the," what? "Work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." Paul was not the only one willing to give up his life for the mission. Far from it. Now, we're going to go to the passage that led me to choose General Ripley and First Sergeant Connor, First Sergeant. First Lieutenant, a sergeant, a little bit above sergeant, as examples of steadfastness and unmovableness. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. By the way, we will be getting out early this morning. Mark and I have ones to do, don't we? Okay. Mm-hmm. That's the way life goes. I have to work on the Sabbath. Today is not the Sabbath. Far from it. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul tells his dearly beloved son, we know Paul was never married, it's Paul's son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, again, Paul uses warfare. He talks about our warfare. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. He talks about soldiers. He talks about, be of good courage. That's, he talks about afflictions and stuff. That's all due to war. See, anytime you're in war, you can't escape casualty. You can't escape it. Even if you're not hit with artillery, you can't escape the mental part of war. There's casualties to war. And when we say we follow Paul, wow, I mean, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And Paul likens our service in Christ as being a soldier. And soldiers do what? Paul said in verse 3, endure hardness. Endure hardness. War is not easy. It's not easy. Glad I never had to be a part of it. I would have had to show my true colors. Maybe I'd have, who knows? Maybe I'd have grew long hair and went to Canada. Who knows? Who knows? Paul says, endure hardness. No, for my really are going here. Paul said that. See, Paul taught war. We're afraid to talk about that. We talk about love. Well, God is a God. Paul said, no man must entangle. Now God entangled with things that kept from their mission. And you know that word tangling. It's a kiss and cut of the word track. Both carried away. No, no, you're not tangling. It's very easy to get destroyed. Oh, hey, very easy to believe. And a lot, boy, is going to be an understatement. It's going to be an understatement. Let's see. You ever hear a choir? About the... Did anybody know about it? Clearly, we've seen fraud. And clearly, we have a mission. There's no doubt about that text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know because it's true in my life. When no. She said, really something. You all the glue, whatever on those windows, they were trying to. Oh, I did. But, 50, wherefore my brother, job. And by the way, Paul said in this passage to a group of faithful members and said, hey, here is to fornicate, Paul gave he washed in the bedroom of the law for, okay, for them right. Be steadfast, then what? Here, the drowning of the Lord. He must tell us, don't be distracted. Don't be entangled. And those things are not necessarily bad, evil things, but if it's gonna get you carried away, if it's gonna get you moved, if it's going to get you shaken, oh my goodness, the coronavirus! I've got to go get tested. Oh, where's my mask? Don't be moved. Oh my goodness, what's going on politically? Oh, woo! Oh, I don't know if my president's going to win. None of that matters. None of that stuff that can distract us, although it's perfectly good, and you need to be aware of what's going on, but if that gets us off of the work of the Lord, which is the message of grace, which what people need desperately to hear. You want to give somebody good news? Give them the message of grace. And I got a question for you. If not us, if not Ed Word, if not Dave, if not Mary, if not Mark, if not Debbie, if not Carol, if not Dell, then who? Then who? I don't want to trip there because these glasses give you big eyes and you fall. Listen, I know, I've talked to people, I know they're not interested in the message of grace. I know that, I get that. It's not your responsibility to make anybody believe. It's your responsibility to get them the message. Everything else will take care of itself. After that, we're not responsible for that end of it. But if not us, then who? Always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the goal. That's the focus. That's the purpose. That's why we've been sealed and saved and sanctified and forgiven. So we can take those riches that we have, pass them on. Why would you want to be selfish and hang on to that? Don't be selfish. Pass it around. People need that. Whether they want to hear it or not. And be kind about it. Be gentle. Paul talks about being gentle. So anyway, that's my spiel for today. We are letting out a little bit early. It's not because I have windows to do. It's just that's all I have to say. And when I'm done, I'm done. So thank you for your attention. And what are we going to stand and sing our last hymn? Our last hymn?